This morning we're going to be looking at the final three fruit, and we'll be looking at God's Word just as soon as I get this microphone hooked up. There we go. And so God's Word says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, I'll read it to the end of the chapter. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, O Lord, that you would use it in our lives. Father, we recognize that we oftentimes fall short of the calling that you have for us. And Lord, we pray, humbly asking your forgiveness this morning, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we pray also on behalf of our own nation, that you'd forgive our people of their sins. Lord, we remember the example of Daniel and how he prayed, asking for forgiveness on behalf of his nation's sins. And Lord, we do the same even this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified as we look to your word, that we would be challenged to grow in our relationship with you, that we would try to manifest through your Holy Spirit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives today. We thank you in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. I saw recently that there was a remake of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory with Johnny Depp in it. When I was a kid, I read Charlie and the Chocolate Factory by Roald Dahl. If you ever want to read a book that's even more fun than that, and it's actually a real story, it's Roald Dahl's autobiography. You ought to read that sometime, because he had an amazing, amazing life. But I also liked the 1971 version, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, right? Starring Gene Wilder and all those lovely characters. Yeah, Charlie's really kind of secondary, you know, isn't he? I mean, I like Grandpa Joe, and I really liked Augustus. I like what happened to Augustus, you know, and Veruca, and Violet, and Mike TV. Of course, who could forget Mike TV? He is great. I'm probably forgetting somebody, but nonetheless, those characters still just are characters you can just not forget about. I always wished that we could have had what they came up with in the show. Do you remember what there was? One candy that was going to be kind of the end-all candy called the Everlasting what? Gobstopper. You remember that, right? The Everlasting Gobstopper was going to have multiple flavors of fruit within it, and you just stuck it in your mouth, and it just would always do the job. It would always, you know, come some new flavor and the like. Now, in the mid-70s, those of you who are old enough to remember this, they actually did produce an Everlasting Gobstopper. Remember that? Mm-hmm. It lasted 15 minutes. Okay, it wasn't too everlasting. It was just partially lasting, you know. So they should have taken the name off, but they sold it as the Everlasting Gobstopper. It just wasn't. Well, if we look today in the Scripture, we see kind of the single fruit of the Holy Spirit, but there are quite a dynamic array of fruit that comes from this one source. And the Holy Spirit being the source, but there's all this dynamism, there's this dimensions to it of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And yet, it's as if this single fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, has multiple flavors. And it really does in some ways. The fruit of the Spirit is one specific item with several of these continuous qualities. And again, no matter how new you are in the faith, no matter how old or mature you are in the faith, you and I, we always have to produce the fruit of the Spirit every day in our lives. And we never get to a point of absolute perfection in this lifetime. Some people will say, you know, oh, I'm absolutely perfect in my patience, or I'm absolutely perfect in my love. Ask their relative. Yeah, ask somebody in their home. Ask somebody in their workplace if they are. You and I, we've got room to grow as long as we are alive. And God will continue to do that in our lives. And we will grow from grace to grace, you know, as long as we are dependent upon His grace in our lives. And we will be manifesting those quote-unquote flavors. And each one of those flavors that we look at, the fruit of the Spirit that we've been looking at, remind us of our Savior's love for us. Because we remember that when we were unloving or unlovable, God was loving. We remember when we had no joy in our life, God had joy. We remember that when our life was in turmoil, God had peace. We remember that Jesus Christ is our source of peace, right? And God was patient and God was kind and God is good and he's faithful to us and he's gentle towards us and he demonstrates self-control. All of these things should point us to the person of Jesus Christ. All of these are fruit of the Spirit that are part of character in our lives. We see the development of Christ-like character in our lives as we pursue after the fruit of the Spirit. And so we'll always grow and we'll always begin to grow in each of these areas. And as we grow and as we grow from grace to grace, we recognize we are becoming more and more like Christ, which is the goal of the Christian life. And so we'll see this morning as we look, we're going to look at the final three fruit of the Spirit is found here in Galatians 22 and 23. And if you're keeping track, although it's the first today, it's the seventh in our list. And the seventh fruit, beautiful fruit, in the Christian's life is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And we think about that. Faithfulness is the next fruit that should be growing in our lives. And what does it mean when we look at faithfulness? The Greek word that's used, we've looked at a couple of these that are only used once or twice in the entire Bible. In the New Testament alone, this word is used over 300 times. Faithfulness. And it can mean trustworthy, it can mean reliable, it can mean to have confidence. But faithfulness can never be divorced from the believer's personal faith. You have to have personal faith before you can be faithful. You have to have a personal faith in Christ before you can be faithful. Faith means a genuine belief, a genuine commitment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is a whole soul commitment. You're not partially in. You're either in all the way or you're not in all the way. And there's no test in the water, okay? There's no test in the water and thinking, well, I might go back on this deal if it doesn't just work out perfectly for me. It is a whole soul commitment, and genuine faith is life-changing. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it changes your life. Salvation changes your life. And truthfully, that's why a lot of people don't come to Christ, because they say, you know what, I'm doing a pretty good job of it myself, and I really don't, if Jesus takes control of my life, then he's going to make me become X, right? Or he's going to change Y in my life or whatever. I would just ask you, how's it working for you right now anyways? How's it working? And a lot of people recognize it's not working so well. But faith and faithfulness are inextricably bound together. Genuine faith is life-changing. And God expects his people to be faithful. Why? Because he's faithful. God is a faithful God, and because he's a faithful God, and because we are supposed to be mirroring the image of Christ in our lives, he's going to produce faithfulness in your life and my life as well. And the faithfulness of God is starkly evident in every relationship that he has. He's always faithful. God made a covenant with Abram, and he's never withdrawn that promise. God said he'd give him a people, there are Jewish people still around. God said he'd give him a land, they still got a land. God said that he'd make him a blessing to all the nations. Guess what? There probably aren't too many of us who are here this morning who are ethnically Jewish. But there are people from all over the world ethnically who are here today. And guess what? The blood of Christ saved each one of those. It's been a blessing to every people, every nation. And you know what? Even if you think about it, for years and years, because of the diaspora of the Jews, people used to say, well, you know, that one portion of the covenant, well, that just doesn't have to be. You know, God doesn't have to keep that part of the promise anymore. And then lo and behold, what happened in May of 1948? After almost 2,000 years of history, a Jewish nation was once again. I mean, this stuff is incredible. It's happened in the last 100 years, in the last 70, give or take, years. God is proving his faithfulness. God proves his faithfulness time and time again. You look in the Old Testament, there are examples that are replete in the Old Testament. To Noah, God said, I will perform a covenant with you. I will keep a covenant. I will save you and your family. And God does. God says to Ishmael, Even though Ishmael, we might say, got kind of a bum deal. He says, I will bless you and your descendants. Guess what? His descendants are still around today. God says to Moses, I'll spare the Israelites if they obey. They do. To Jacob, he reaffirms his covenant with him. There are dozens of other examples of God's faithfulness in both Old and New Testaments. God's faithful promise was to fulfill in the New Testament that he would save your and my lives, our souls, through Jesus Christ. And he did. Didn't matter how bad, quote-unquote, we were. Didn't matter how sinful we were. Didn't matter how separated we were. It was his promise. He keeps his covenant because God is faithful. And faithfulness is a fruit that we should see growing in our lives today as well. We need to both experience God's faithfulness and be faithful to God daily. How many of you are here today, not going to say, you know, you don't have to say what it's for, but how many of you prayed for something for more than a year? For something. How many more than 5 years for something to happen? 10? 20? Okay. I'll stop there because I don't want you to feel really old. Okay. Bill Hybels was telling a story I read about, and he said that there was a baptismal service in their church, and he said, after the baptismal service, I bumped into a woman in the stairwell who was crying. I thought this was a little odd since the service was so joyful. I asked her if she was all right, and she said, no, I'm struggling. Said, my mom was baptized here tonight. I said, well, why are you upset about this? She said, because I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. The reason I'm crying is because I came this close to giving up on her. At the five-year mark, I said, who needs this? God isn't listening. But I kept on. At the 10-year mark, I said, why am I wasting my breath? At the 15-year mark, I said, this is absurd. At the 19-year mark, I said, I'm just a fool to believe that things will ever change. But she kept on praying. Even when her faith was weak, she said she kept on praying. And then here we see my mother has given her life to Christ. She was baptized today. I will never again doubt the power of prayer or the faithfulness of God. I hope that's an encouraging story for some of you. I know that out of all you that raised your hands, there had to be some of you that are praying for a person, praying for something that will happen in the life of someone. How is faithfulness demonstrated in the Christian life today? Well, some of you are doing that just by your upraised hand, by how you're faithfully praying. But it also means who you're going to seek to daily honor. You're going to make a choice tomorrow morning when you get out of bed and you're going to say, who am I going to seek to honor today? Am I going to honor myself or am I going to try to put Christ first in everything that I do? It means that you commit to a local body of believers. It means that that faithfulness means that I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm going to be faithful to my family even when times are tough. Faithfulness is demonstrated by working diligently for your employer. And if you're an employer, faithfulness means that you diligently look out for your employees and you don't just cut them so you can make a profit whenever you want to. It means that you diligently work for your company or your boss or whoever it is that your employers, that you're not just always out there seeking where you can get the next better opportunity. Faithfulness to God means I attempt to prioritize the totality of my life with Him in first place, and that means every area of my life. Faithfulness is the way we attempt to live daily in Christ. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 1, we read in the scripture, the just shall live by faith. And that's what it is. Christianity is not about a list of works that I perform in my flesh so that I know that I'm okay. I grew up in an area that was influenced by a certain denomination, and there were certain dress codes, there were certain hair links, there was certain music, there was certain... And if you could check all those things off, people thought they were doing okay. But your heart could be just as horrible on the inside as any person who wasn't saved. The scripture tells us the just will live by faith. And when some little backwoods German monk by the name of Martin Luther read that, a light went off in his mind, and then the light went off in his soul, and then the light went off in the world. And the Protestant Reformation began. Because a person of genuine faith is one whom God's righteous character is being reproduced in his or her life on a daily basis. One of the greatest examples of faith and faithfulness was Abraham, who at the age of 75 years, he left home. As I said in the first service, he didn't leave home in order to go and move in Florida. He didn't leave home in order to get a retirement village in Arizona. He left home to go to where God told him. God didn't really tell him. He said, just go follow me. And he says of the scripture, it says of Abraham, he believed God. Was Abraham perfect in his performance? No. Did Abraham mess up? Yes. Did he fail? Yes. Did he trust God? Yes. Did he try to solve his problems in his own strength sometimes? Yes, he did. Were there repercussions of that? Yes, there were. Was he faithful? Yes, he was. Hey, don't look at just, oh, did I obey everything 100% today? It's about an entire lifelong journey with Jesus Christ. The eighth beautiful fruit that we see in the Christian's life is gentleness. Gentleness begins with an inner quality of a right heart attitude. It goes down to the heart. Internally, do you possess a spirit of gentleness? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, 4, that it's not external, but rather the internal appearance of the individual that's paramount. In the New Living Translation, it translates this verse. It says, you should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. Sometimes, you know, jewelers will talk about precious gems or precious stones. And we place such a value on those, you know, diamonds or sapphires or whatever else it may be. And God tells us that your inner character is precious to Him. Precious to Him. I suppose that in some ways the fruit of the Spirit are virtues, right? The term virtue in the Greek often refers to moral excellence or goodness. And a virtue is a right inner disposition. A disposition is a tendency to act in a certain way. But a disposition is more basic, it's lasting, it's pervasive than just a motive or an idea. It differs from an impulse. You know, sometimes we'll just have this impulse to do something because a virtue is already settled in your mind. That's why it's virtuous, right? Because in that situation, most people will choose to not do the virtuous thing. But it's something that you already have settled in your mind because of your relationship with Christ, because you're growing in Christ. You have certain things settled in your mind. There are going to be ways that you are going to act in a certain situation if you're trying to honor Christ. It's settled. You don't have to debate it. You don't have to worry about if it's popular or not. You don't have to worry about peer pressure. It's just the right thing to do. And so you do that. It's a settled habit. It's a settled habit. Some of us need to develop more settled habits in our lives that are scriptural. Accordingly, gentleness begins with a heart attitude. When we think of the word meek, because it rhymes with another word that in our vocabulary, weak, we automatically assume that if something is meek or someone is meek, then therefore they've got to be a weak individual as well. That is about the furthest thing from scripturally truthfulness as what you could be. Jesus talks about himself being meek. Moses talked about him being meek. Was he meek? Ask the Egyptians. Yeah? He wasn't meek. Jesus wasn't meek. That word is used oftentimes of a draft animal, you know, a horse that is being used in a farming context or for pulling or for plowing or the like. Is that horse weak? No. Farmer's smart enough to know the horse is stronger than he or she is, so you get the horse to do the work, right? But what it is it's been domesticated. It can be trustworthy. It can be used without injuring or harming the person who's using it. And so this is what it means. Far from being weak, meekness means your strength is under the control of Christ. It's being used. It's being channeled through by somebody else. You are being used in order for that person's purposes. Gentleness is a learned characteristic or trait. I had a friend back in South Carolina, Dennis. His son, he knew from the get-go, his son was going to be a big boy. Okay, Dennis was about 5'7". Martha was about 6'1". Okay, And Nathan took after Martha and not after Dennis. Okay, and so very early on, and Nathan was getting to be huge at an early age. And I just jokingly said to Dennis one day, I said to him, "What are you going to do? Because like by fifth grade, he's going to be bigger than you." And he said, you know, his upstate South Carolina accent. He said, "Oh, Chris," he says, "I've already figured that out." I said, "What?" And he says, "Well," he says, "you ever been around a bull?" And I said, "Just when I'm eating ice cream or, you know, popcorn." And he, no, "The type that you see in the field." And I said, "Oh, bull. Yeah, I've been around a bull." And he says, "Well, what do farmers do with those?" And he says, they gentle them down early on. Because otherwise, typically, they'll kill you. Okay? And he says, "So I've been gentling him down from the beginning." Now, Nathan was a high school wrestler, high school football player. There was, you know, he could do the job if he had to, but he was this really nice, calm, sweet-tempered, gentle giant. You know, all the kids in the church loved him, and, you know, parents would call him to babysit. It didn't mean that he was weak, okay? Ask anybody on the line across from him, or ask when he was wrestling. He was a heavyweight wrestler in high school. He wasn't weak. He was meek. There's a difference. He allowed his strength to be under control, and that's what this is talking about. Gentleness is an admirable spiritual characteristic, and you know what? It's supposed to be in the body of Christ. Mature believers are told that when they're correcting somebody that's involved in a sin, they're supposed to be gentle. When we look at the qualification for elders, that is one of the qualifications, that they're supposed to be meek. They're supposed to be gentle in that sense. A gentle person, hey, is an easier person to live with than a harsh or a mean person, aren't they? Yes? You know what? God is easy to live with. Again, most people, when they're in the world and they haven't made a commitment to Christ, they think God's going to be a difficult person to live with. God's not a difficult person to live with. The devil's a difficult person to live with. And, you know, the very first attack, Eve came, or the devil came to God, to Eve and tried to undermine Eve's confidence in the kindness and in the goodness of God. And he succeeded very well. And she thought, "God's holding out on me. God's not looking out for me. God, you know, there's something better out there, and God's holding out." And you know what? Satan never has changed his plan, has he? That's the same lie he gives to you and me even today. It's been thousands of years. We have been able to read about that. We've read about that our whole lives. And yet we will do the exact same thing in certain situations, won't we? We'll say, "Oh, God's holding out on me. God's not dealing with me like he should be." Nothing twists, nothing deforms the soul more than a low or an unworthy conception of God. Did you hear that? That's why it's so important to get your ideas about who God is from the Scripture. You know, don't listen to Oprah or Ellen, or whoever else is on TV that people tend to listen to it. "Oh, that sounds pretty good theologically." It's a dunce. Don't listen to it. Listen to what the Scripture says about God. You know, that's why the worship of false gods is so abundantly wicked. People today, because we want to say, "Oh, we're pluralistically, multiculturally sensitive, blah, 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 blah." And so anybody in any country that wants to do anything when it comes to God, it's okay. No, it's not. God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his word. We couldn't get there. We couldn't come up with it on our own. So God had to reveal it about himself to us. And because of that, he expects certain things. Gentleness needs to be seen in our world today. A gentle word, a gentle touch, a soothing answer calms whatever it touches or whoever listens to it. And, you know, the easiest thing in the world is to get angry. The easiest thing in the world is to get mad. But gentleness means to be accustomed to the hand or to be tame. It's like some of you have seen those pictures that you'll see just floating around this monster dog, you know, a mastiff or a pit bull or a Doberman, some dog that, you know, just is a destroyer, okay? At least that's what our view of them tends to be. And then you'll see a little child, you know, comfortably toddler, baby, maybe even lying on that sleeping dog, you know, the dog sort of got its arms around it. And it's being gentle. It's something that we would think would be just the opposite, you know, that could maul that child in no time, but it's gentle. It's loving and it's caring. You know what? The way we treat the vulnerable, the way that we'll treat them, the test of gentleness is how we treat those who are most vulnerable. Yeah. There are people in our society, they need our protection. You know, I'm not going to get political about this too much, at least. There are all sorts of cutbacks we're talking about in our society today, financially in our government and the like. There are certain groups of people we need to watch out for and protect in our society. People that can't take care of themselves. It is incumbent upon a just and a right society to watch out for those who cannot watch out for themselves. It is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And we extrapolate that a little bit further to an even more vulnerable class of people. And Mother Teresa, in what she, I believe, was her last prayer breakfast that she ever went to, she said the following. She said, "But I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace in our world today is abortion, because it is a war against the child. It is a direct killing of the innocent child. It is murder by the mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? How do we persuade a woman not to have an abortion? Always we must persuade her with love. And we remind ourselves that love means to be willing to give until it hurts. Jesus gave even his life to love us. So the mother who is thinking of abortion should be helped to love. That is to give it until it hurts, her plans, her free time, to respect the life of her child. The father of that child, whoever he is, must also give until it hurts. By abortion, the mother does not learn to love her child. By abortion, the father does not learn to fulfill his responsibility or to love the child he has brought into this world. And so abortion just leads to more abortion." And she closed by saying, "Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching the people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. That is why it is the greatest destroyer of love and peace in our world." Do you feel, those of you who are over 50, do you think America 2000 and whatever it is, 12, is a more violent place than it was when you were a kid? Boy, I wonder how that might be possible. Are you a gentle individual? Third and finally, the beautiful fruit in the Christian's life is self-control. Self-control is a fruit that should be growing on the trees of our lives. Let's listen to what some other people have to say about self-control. John Maxwell said, "In reading about the lives of great people, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. There was a sign in an office that read, 'If you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you probably wouldn't be able to sit down for a week.' It's easy to blame others for failure, but many times we are our own worst enemy because we've lacked self-control to put in the effort we should have to be successful." Jack Parr, the original, wasn't he the original Tonight Show host? I think so. He said, "Looking back, my life seems to have been one long obstacle course with me as the chief obstacle." We all recognize this, don't we? We create our own problems. And now put it into perspective. You know what? Nearly every pop culture person who passes away at an early age, unless it's an accident, you know, usually passes away as a matter of self-control, isn't it? Let's just put it out there. It is. Let's think about some names recently. Amy Winehouse, self-control. Whitney Houston, self-control. Another era, you go back a few years, right? Kurt Cobain, self-control. Karen Carpenter, go back a lot of years, right? Self-control. Elvis, self-control. Jimi Hendrix, self-control. Jim Morrison, John Bonham, Tommy, oh, people. Well, he didn't have any problems back in the 50s. Tommy Dorsey died of self-control issues. John Entwistle, Judy Garland. Oh, but she played in all those wonderful movies. Her life was a wreck because of self-control. You know, going back a few years, like I said again, well, that's just rock music. That's the devil, you know, that's what the problems are. Okay, Hank Sr., anybody? Chris Farley, a comedian, John Belushi, and we could go down a whole list of people who tried to make their whole lives and their profit by making other people laugh who were destroyed on the inside by themselves. Bruce Lee, Keith Moon, just a whole list of professional wrestlers, professional athletes, Daryl Porter, and other individuals. What are the top three killers in our country today? Top three are obesity-related, alcoholism-related, and smoking-related issues. All of those are areas that we have control over. I think it's amazing. Yesterday, what is this in our country? It is the life of one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church. Took the gospel to the Druids with power encounters and the awesomeness of God, and converted an entire nation, became one of the greatest sending nations in world history, and we've made it into a drunken brawl. I mean, come on. It's about a saint. It's about somebody who was sold as a slave, and then, you know, God rescued him out of that, and God called him to go back to the people who had enslaved him, and they were going to kill him, and God promised he'd be with them, and he saw an entire people's lives changed, an entire nation's lives changed as a result, and the best we can come up with is green beer? I mean, really? It just frustrates me to think about. You know, self-control. We see the Lindsay Lohans, the Charlie Sheens of our society. And Christians, oftentimes, we point the finger and we say, oh, they're such nasty individuals. They're just like you and me outside of Christ. When you see, you know, the next time that one of them is in the newspaper, pray for them. Pray for them. You and I, we probably cannot even fathom the pressures, what it must be like. I mean, for crying out loud, you know, you go to get a cucumber at the store and you got somebody sticking a camera in your face. You know, you go, whatever, and they're after you all the time, no matter their lives. It's no wonder their lives are messed up. Self-control means, though, to have dominion or mastery over something. We have dominion, we have mastery over. Now, it's not that we can do that naturally in and of ourselves. It's not just another self-help program that if we just repeat a certain number of steps, although those can be helpful, but with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have a new power, we have a new source of strength to be able to have mastery over the very thing that would kill and destroy us. When I was a child, the greatest show on earth came to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Fort Wayne was about 50 miles away, and the greatest show on earth was not found on Cinemax or HBO or whatever. It's Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, right? And the circus was going to come, and we were going to go watch the circus. And I remember as a kid, this was going to be amazing. Waited for weeks. You know, we're going to go see the circus. And we went to the circus, and I was bedazzled by the big top. And I saw the strong man and the horse show and the clowns. And I don't know how many clowns there were that got out of a Volkswagen Beetle. I think there were like 27 of those guys that kept coming out of the Beetle. And we saw the trapeze artists, and I was just amazed. And then I saw a trapeze artist ride across the wire on a motorcycle. Seriously, didn't have the tire on it, but had the rim, and rode across it on a motorcycle. I mean, I was astounded. This was the greatest show on earth. And all of that, though, was leading up to the showstopper. What was the showstopper? The showstopper was when one man, Gunther Gable Williams. How many of you remember that name? Gunther Gable Williams. Okay, more than in the first service. Gunther Gable Williams came out with his bare chest and his tights on into a ring that was about 10, 12, 15 feet high, and they let five, six lions in with him. Now, I wouldn't go into a ring of lions with an AK-47, okay? He went in with a whip, and that was all. I mean, you know, yeah, he was muscular and all the rest of that stuff, but still, we're talking lions. What are lions called? They are called the king of the jungle. Why? Because they can mess with whoever they want to, and they always come out on top. That's why they're the kings of the jungle, okay? They didn't get the hairdo just because, you know, they earned that, right? And so they can whip up on the gazelles, they can whip up on the wildebeest, they could go after, you know, whatever, the lion. And six of these dudes, bad cats, in with one man. And then, can you believe, I mean, these things should have torn him apart, should have eaten him up, spit him out. You know, children should have been running, crying, because what should have happened to Gunther Gable Williams, but it didn't. And he said to these, like they were little kitty cats, he said, roll over, and it rolled over. And he said to another one, climb up on this thing, and it climbed up on that thing. He said to another one, jump through that hoop of fire, and it jumped through the hoop of fire. It snarled at him, but it jumped. And then he did the thing, and I can remember, I was about this young man's age right there. He did the thing where the one cat, he comes up to him, and he opens the cat's mouth. Now, this isn't just kitty cat, right? This is super cat on steroids. And he opened the cat's head up, and everybody in the crowd is silent. Why? Because, you know, he can have more piercings than a punk rocker in no time if things go badly here. And he put his head in there, and you know, and the cat just did that, and then he pulled his head out, and the crowd went wild and cheered, and Gunther took a bow, and the cats went away, and everything was cool again. What should have been able to destroy him, he had control over. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me, in Christ, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can have control over it. You can have control over it. It doesn't have to have victory over you. It doesn't have to destroy you, even though it can, outside of Christ, destroy you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessed fruit of the Spirit that we've seen. Lord, we just pray this morning, asking that in each of these areas, Lord, we know we're not going to be perfect in them today. We know we're not going to be perfect in them tomorrow. And if you tarry in 20 years from now, but we can all grow. We can all progress. We can all have hope. We can all be encouraged. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us this morning, give us an encouragement today. Give us an encouragement tomorrow to see that as we're growing in you, that you are faithful to us. We praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your blessed Holy Spirit's indwelling. We pray through Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.